This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Standing as we thank you, be seated. I am Mahan Seiler. Need you to know that I am not Steve Martin. I'm not that wild and crazy comedian that walks around with an air in his head. But I need to clarify that because during the last year, quite often when I would speak or preach, somebody would come up and say, you know, while you were talking, I kept having the feeling I'd seen you somewhere before. And I said, yeah, I know where, you know. So I don't want you working in that direction, at least while I'm talking. I want it to be clear. Just last Sunday, two days ago, I went to pay my bill at a restaurant, and the waitress said, has anybody ever told you? And I finished her sentence, yeah, do you look like Steve Martin? And I said, yeah, at least once a week. I wonder if Steve has that problem with me. I kind of doubt it. Mahan Seiler is good to be here. It's glad to be here. And I really am glad to be a part of the summer experience here in the seminary as one of the teachers. Scripture today is found in Matthew 26, verse 36. A rather familiar passage, I think, to us. One of the times where we experience Jesus when he's most vulnerable and private and intimate and unveiling. It's a very sacred passage. And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go yonder and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, couldn't you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us pray. Deepen us down, O Lord, until we are quiet and receptive. Still our noisy, boisterous selves. Brood over our spirits and bring order out of the chaos of our lives. There's so much to learn, and we know so little. Lord, there's so much in life to wade into and understand, and yet we've played so long in the shallow waters. There's so far to travel to become a prepared minister, and we've only just begun. And yet, O Lord, we know more than we use. We see more than we tell. We sense more injustice than we stand up against. We feel more love than we likely dare express. And so this morning we bring all that we know of ourselves to offer to all that we understand and know of you. Receive our thanksgiving for the journey into ministry, for the call into this vocation, for the models that are before us, for the fellow pilgrims that always travel alongside, for the signs of your presence in the pillar of fire by night and the nourishing manna that's always there each day. And Lord, let us not be so intent in our journey and so preoccupied with where we want to go that we fail to enjoy the scenery along the way. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Out of that musical, Green Pastures, comes the contemporary message, what's nailed down is a coming loose. I grew up thinking that life could be nailed down. When I was at seminary, I thought it could be nailed down. And I guess a big part of me still hopes it can be secured and nailed down. I can remember some of the days at seminary when I was attempting to nail down my vocation as pastor, thinking that once that was said, it would not change its focus. I remember wanting to nail down a good marriage and marry the right person, feeling if that happened, then the rest of it would sort of take off in a predictable, stable fashion. I can remember wanting to nail down my beliefs and even had as a major goal of my first pastorate to work out my systematic theology. Wanted it nailed down. Even then, I was interested in family ministry, and I remember collecting a lot of materials and putting it in files based on each kind of period in the family life cycle, thinking that somehow I could get the right knowledge I could go to and help a family in a given crisis. So I need to say it out loud again. I need to say it for your sakes, but certainly for mine, that life refuses to stay put. Life doesn't allow itself to be nailed down. To me, a better image, a better picture, is one that you perhaps have been curious and fascinated with as well. And that's the image of the trapeze artist, who's constantly asked to let go of one trapeze bar, to undergo the suspension of up in the air in between before he or she can grasp and swing securely on the next bar. That feels more like life to me. Even at birth, we give up probably our most safest place. And all during life are called to let go and let go and let go until the final surrender of death itself. Life is like that. Even the 2 days that I was with some of you here last week on campus, as I talked to people, I found out they are going through these kinds of transitions. One just recent graduate spoke of letting go of the seminary experience, but not knowing where the next bar would be, where the next place of service would be. And that person was very much up in the air. Or the person who told me of losing her father by death 3 months ago, and by no means very comfortable with that vacuum. Another example of transition. Or the one who just let go of a pastorate is 3 weeks into a new pastorate and not yet very secure and swinging in a new place. And then a number of you are beginning your seminary experience. And you certainly illustrate that. You know what it's like to let go a comfortable place, patterns, friends, and yet not be here long enough to feel into a new set of patterns and friends. Life is like that. I think so is the life of faith, the rhythm of the Spirit. God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And they chose to let go of the comforts of their bondage. They endured the long certainties of the wilderness experience before they could move into the relative security of the promised land. And that Exodus motif becomes a paradigm, a model of way it is over and over again with faith, a letting go and taking hold at a new place, as long as we're willing to undergo some of the uncertainties of that in-between time. Jesus walks up to Peter, James, and John. They're swinging rather securely, it looks, on the trapeze bar of being successful fishermen. He doesn't put that down. He says it's time to let go of that and become fishers of people. So the life of the Spirit, as well as life itself, is like that. Not one commitment to Christ, of course, not one leap of faith, but repeated decisions, repeated leaps. For ours is a pioneer faith and not a settler faith. And we know God to be a disturbing Lord who keeps prodding us and will not let us swing too securely on one trapeze bar very long, but prods us to let go of confining securities and limited ideas and restrictive habits, saying, come on, let go and take hold at a different place, a more mature place of service and of maturity. So life moves, doesn't it? From challenge to challenge, from risk to risk, from faith to faith. If that's true, if that's accurate, and the one thing that I want to underscore this morning with you is that for those leaps to be successful, it seems to me there must be adequate support. Even the trapeze artist needs some support. There's the crowd that says, hey, we think you can do it. There's the trainer who says, we've trained long enough, you're ready. There's the partner who trusts that you'll swing at the right time. And then there's the net. You better believe if I was going to be a trapeze artist, I'd want the support of the net, because we don't always connect, do we? There's a story about the town drunk who every spring would go to the spring revival at the local Baptist church and would make a sincere decision to start a new life, turn over a new leaf, and let go of his destructive patterns. But after a few weeks, he would be back into the same place he was. This particular spring, it was that time again, he came forward in the worship service, and he was saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And a voice came from back of the congregation, says, don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. He leaks. And that's the problem. We make sincere decisions. We make those leaps, but they leak. They fall through the cracks unless there's adequate undergirding support to help us move from one place to the other. That's what strikes me about this passage. That our Lord was so crystal clear in asking for the support he needed at the time he was faced with his supreme letting go. He was being called upon to let go of his very life, and yet was a far piece away from the security of the power of the resurrection. And Matthew, the writer, is very clear that Jesus was worried. He was sorrowful unto death. We'd say he was scared to death. And how did he handle that? He asked his disciples, his church, his closest friends to be there with him. And then took Peter, James, and John even a bit farther into that experience and said, would you watch and pray with me? He didn't ask for advice. He didn't ask that his anxiety be taken away. He just said, I need you to be with me at this time. It's a scary time for me. As my son would say, I need you to hang tough with me. That's significant to me, that our Lord needed and asked for that kind of support. And does following Jesus have something to say about our ability and willingness to ask that one or two or three, hey, I need you. This is a tough time for me. I'm trying to let go of something and take hold of something else, and I'm feeling up in the air, and I need you to know that. I need you to be with me in this experience. It can make all the difference. There was a counselee who was in that part of her growth, Christian growing, that was scary. She was very aware of what she was trying to let go of that had been self-destructive and idolatrous in her life, but she was not all that clear about what she would put in its place and how she could manage and behave in a different way. And during that time in her growth, she asked her husband to drive her the 50 miles she had to go. She said for some reason that in between time, that the 20 or so miles in the middle was the hardest, the scariest time. And looking back on it, she said, during that time, my husband would sense that and would put his hand on my leg or on my shoulder, not say anything usually, not try to talk me out of it, but conveyed to me, I'm with you. And she said that helped her make it. That kind of support is not usually dramatic. It flows through ink pens. It comes across telephone lines. It comes in the form of handshakes and touches and smiles. But it happens in this learning community, and it's important that it happen. I remember a single friend of mine who said some years ago, she said, one of the main reasons I go to church on Sunday is that's the one time in the week I know I will be touched. Somebody will reach out and shake my hand, and I need that support. It's usually done in such quiet ways. Can you ask for it? Do you require somebody to read your mind, or are you able to let that need be known? That's a part of what it means, I think, to follow our Lord. A second thing out of this passage that grips me, though, and that is the awareness that Jesus asked for that, and he didn't get it. The disciples, in my reading, totally failed our Lord at that point. Must have been painful for them to let that stay in the Scriptures. But maybe it's there to remind us that when we turn to the church, when we turn to our friends, when we turn to the human community, we do not always get what we ask for. Or we don't get enough. And unless we know that that can happen and not be too surprised when it happened, it invites us to end up bitter and cynical about the humanness of the church. You may be thinking, as I am, of a couple of times in your life when you did reach out for some support and you were left dangling. And I can certainly remember times when people have reached out to me for my presence and prayers and I didn't come through for them. That happens. And we must not be too surprised at the frailness and the sinfulness of our community. Which brings us to one other point. I'm impressed, as perhaps you have been in the past, that Jesus, through the crucifixion experience, was able to tap in to the support of God, Abba, Father. That one of the threads that seems to run through those events is his constant addressing that reality is Abba. And you know that Abba is that household word for daddy. What seemed to sustain our Lord during that up in the air transition time in his life was the being connected to that force, to that Abba, that relationship. That being at home or being in the family or feeling that he was in touch with a force that would help make sense out of what was happening. In no way did it relieve his anxiety, or perhaps some, but it didn't take it away. It didn't take his suffering away, but it provided a substance, a presence, that seemed to be a bottom line that made the difference for him. And so you and I come together to worship that force, that personal force that's more than just the human community. And to know that there are times in our life when our deepest needs are met by Him, by that, by God. Reminded that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll not be overwhelmed with fear, for you are with me. And that's the refrain throughout the scripture. You are with me, with us. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He is a with us God. My hope for you as a learning, for us, as a learning community, is that you will experience here, that we together will experience this place as a laboratory of change, a place where you will be prodded and challenged to let go of what you need to let go of, that you'll feel and take the kinds of risks that learning and growth require. But as you let go and take hold over and over again in this place among these folks, it's my hope you'll also find and experience some support as you do that. That you'll both experience in this place the kind of tough challenge and nurturing support. But I also hope you will know God in the same dual sense. That as we worship him, you'll continue to experience him as the hound of heaven. That he's not always available to pacify and placate our great needs for order and security. That he will not let us swing very long at one bar of achievement. But he'll whisper and sometimes shout, come on, come on. There's more to be, there's more to become. He's a disturbing presence. But the marvel is, to me, is that he who calls us again and again is he who comforts us as we take those risks. And as we let go, he says, lo, I am with you always. Unto the end. He who disturbingly calls us is he who says, as you let go and take hold, I'm with you unto the end. Let us pray. In these moments, would you let penetrate into your own experience and into your own commitment what strikes fire? We praise you, O Lord, as often as a source of disturbance, at other times a source of comfort, but as one who seeks to be present to our lives to help bring meaning and purpose always out of our letting goes and taking hold. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We close our... And this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us continue to rejoice and be glad in it.